Before we begin our sermon this morning, I'll just pray and ask the Lord to put the words in my mouth and for him to open our hearts one more time. Father God, at this time, we ask that you would give me the words to speak. Lord, we pray that your people would have the heart and the ears to hear your message. Lord, we pray for your angels, that your angels would protect this place, that you would guard this house of worship, and that you keep the evil one away. I pray that you would continue to bless your people, Lord, and to reveal the truth of your message for eternal life to us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this week has been a challenging week for me, and it's been a challenging month for me, and it's been a challenging 2 months for me, and you get the story. It's not always roses, but the Lord is good, and he blesses in ways that we don't even think about, and he takes care of us in ways that we don't even think about, and it's just an amazing thing. And if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, then everything's actually still on your shoulders. You're still carrying the burden of life. You're still trying to make things happen, trying to get the job, trying to make the paycheck, trying to fit in, trying to do whatever. But when we come to Jesus, we can stop trying. We can stop building an empire on this earth, and we can just trust that he's got it in his hands. He's got it all under control. We can trust that he is the one who's going to lead us into greener pastures in life. That's why I chose this psalm, Psalm 23. You see, oftentimes we use this psalm as the words that we choose at a funeral. They lived a good life. Now they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. They're dying, they're dead. And we save up all of these words for the person's the day after they had their last day. It doesn't make sense to me. These words are so powerful. We should use them while we're alive and hide them in our hearts, because this is the most comforting thing that you could tell somebody. And I guess that's the other reason why we use it at funerals, is because all the people mourning at funerals need to be comforted as well. We don't always see the way that God works right away. We don't always recognize it when we're going through it. But I think David began to recognize it at an early age when he was tending his flock. David was a man who came from humble beginnings. He went from the bottom to the top, just like Jesus. He was younger than all his brothers, and there were quite a few of them. And he was relegated or delegated, whatever you want to say, to tending the sheep. He was one who had to look after the sheep because they were all too busy doing the important things like going to war and probably working, doing something else more important. And David had to look after his father's sheep, even if it would cost him his life. You probably remember the story when he's talking to Saul about what he's going to do to Goliath. And he said, you know, there was a time when a bear came in and tried to ravage the flock. He came in and, probably killed one or two sheep and then tried to carry them off. But he said, I caught that bear by the beard. Caught it by the beard. Pulled it in. Can you imagine a young man, probably younger than 20, doing that to a bear? What courage. What fearless tenacity, running straight into battle without even caring about the repercussions of his own life. Because he cared so much about the sheep, I don't think you could find anyone who would care that much about the sheep. And it's interesting, he didn't do it just once, he did it twice when the lion came. Now, we have the story of Samson who wrestled the lion and killed it. Now, we don't know if David wrestled a lion. They're pretty sharp, the claws. Same with the bear. They got the claws, they got the teeth. But he struck the lion down as well. And so when it came to Goliath, he wasn't afraid. He'd already done it twice before. He knew that the Lord was on his side to go through this battle. What a story, you know. Imagine we had gone through some challenging times in our lives and we found how to trust God and he brought us through the other side. When something bigger comes into our life, we've already got the experience of those trials in our past. How full of faith and victory you would be looking at the trials that you're facing. I'll just go through this verse by verse. It says, Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, David is a type of Christ. He represents Christ, Jesus, in that story. He is going to slay the bear. He's going to slay the lion. Literally. Because when we think about prophecy, we think of the lion, Babylon. We think of the bear, Medo-Persia. We think of how those things play out. Jesus is going to conquer the lion and the bear. I shall not want. I shall not have any lack of anything that I need. I shall not be in need because he's my shepherd. He provides everything that we need for life. He sustains us. Sometimes we think it's us going to work that sustains us putting in the time that sustains us. But there's more often than not, I have been at my wit's end where I haven't had anything. And the Lord comes through with a miracle to provide for us. I have no want. Now, I may not be super rich. It's not saying we're going to be super rich. He says you're not going to need anything. You're not going to want. David said, I've lived a long life, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen them begging for bread in the streets. Why? They put their trust in the right place. It might be irrelevant to some of us because in this country we don't have as much need, we don't have as much want. It's only relevant in those places where they have that great need, the poorer countries, right? The countries like Haiti or Ethiopia or any of those African third world countries. No, friends, there's want here too. There's people who need here too. The Lord is my shepherd. He's just like David, looking after us. We have no need of anything. He comforts us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I guess if I were to reflect on my own life, I can't speak for either any of you. Coming to Newfoundland is like a greener pasture for me. It's like going from a rocky wilderness into a greener pasture. And you're thinking, what? There's so many rocks here in Newfoundland. How does that make sense? Well, it does, because in my past life, I wasn't following God. I was making my own life. I was living my own life. But when I chose to follow the shepherd, he led me to the place of greener pastures. And that is so true. It's a metaphor, right? He's using the sheep and the grass as a metaphor to teach us how good he is to those who follow him and trust in him and walk with him in their life. Sometimes it's hard to walk with Jesus, but he leads us. It says, he leads me beside the still waters. So that means he's going to wait until you catch up and you can finally follow him. Still waters, that sounds nice. It sounds really nice. A calming, peaceful place. That's really the most important thing. When people come into our church, I really hope and I desire that, you know, in spite of it all, whatever they see, all any problems in here, I hope that they're coming and they're receiving a calming, peaceful message of truth. We're not trying to create anxiety in your lives. The gospel might do that once in a while, because if we're on the wrong side, it will cause some anxiety. But he will, as he says in verse 3, restore our soul. He will restore our soul, because as we follow him, as we trust in him to provide for us and to feed us and to lead us beside these still waters and these green pastures, it restores us, it brings us back, and you can rest knowing he's got it in his hands. He didn't lead you astray, and the next time he moves, he's not going to lead you astray there either. He's going to lead you into all truth, into all righteousness. It's because we went on our own way that our souls need to be restored. It's because we tried to provide for ourselves and we tried to make it on our own. We tried to be righteous on our own, tried to follow the Ten Commandments without him, that he has to bring us back and restore us. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know that he doesn't do this just because. He doesn't just lead people out and do good things and give them nice things and provide for them for anything. He's doing it because of his name. A name is a reputation. Your name is far more valuable than rubies and fine gold, says Solomon. A reputation means something. In my past, I had tarnished my reputation. I had wrecked it. And I believe that's part of the reason why God took me so far away, that there was no possibility, even though it's happened a couple of times, that anybody would know me over here because my reputation was so bad. Believe it for what it is. Maybe I'm exaggerating. But his name means something. The name Jesus means something. It's associated with his character traits. Yahweh, God, the Lord, whatever you want to say, whatever the name is of the Lord, it means something. And you know what? If we were to take this even further, the name of God is actually transcribed, or it's interpreted into English on 10 commandments. His name. His name is his character traits, and they're put on 10 commandments. He is going to keep his own commandments because that's who he is. And therefore, because we are made in his image to reflect him and his righteousness and goodness, we too must be like him. We must keep his commandments, including the Sabbath, including not worshiping idols, not disobeying parents, not coveting things, not murdering, not even looking at murder. You know, there's a place in Patriarchs and Prophets where she's describing this Ten Commandments coming down from Sinai, and Moses expounds, I guess you would say. She makes it as plain as day that you can't misunderstand them. I guess is the most simplest way I could say it. The Ten Commandments. I suggest every one of you, if you haven't read those pages in the Patriarchs and Prophets about Moses' receiving of the law, what the Ten Commandments actually mean. When he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain. He's not just referring to saying, oh my gee. He's referring to all manner of swearing. And when he says, you shall not commit adultery, he's not just referring to cheating on your husband or wife. He's referring to all various manners and degrees of the spectrum of that sin. It's a spectrum of sin. You guys know, like the colors change on a spectrum of color. So sins have various nuances that all are encompassed under one type of sin. Idolatry. It's not as common today to literally kneel down, light some incense, and bow down to a golden statue or a statue, although there are some who do. Buddhas and all these things, Krishnas and stuff. It's not in our culture here to do that. But idolatry is vast and encompassing. We can make an idol out of almost anything. Because what an idol is worshiping or giving honor and glory to something other than God. It's adultery, just like you wouldn't cheat on your husband or wife. It's adultery with God. Idolatry, adultery. It's a play on words, right? Idolatry is being unfaithful to God. Not trusting that he can help you. Not trusting that he can provide for you. Not trusting that he can educate you or give you a home or a job or a car or friends or family or name any of those things. Friends, today we idolize almost everything. Sports, movies, politicians. Why on earth would we idolize politicians? They have no virtue, in my opinion. Now, I could be wrong. Maybe there's been some virtuous politicians. I don't think I've ever wanted to imitate a politician before. They're not always healthy people to begin with. They're not strong. I don't even think they're particularly intelligent. They know how to speak the words that the most people want to hear without getting them in trouble. It's like this snake talk, you know? They can't say anything of concrete evidence, but they can say a whole bunch of words without saying anything. It's like, it's ridiculous. I don't know why we idolize politicians, but we do. We idolize education professors. Again, not a very virtuous thing, but we do. You know, we idolize sometimes family and friends, what they think of us if we don't show up on a particular day to their certain occasion. Because we've chosen to go to church on that day, or perhaps we've chosen not to attend for whatever reason, we're putting them as more important than the Lord. And when we do these things, we're forsaking the Lord. We're tarnishing his name and his character. Because why? Because we chose to come here and worship him, and therefore we've chosen to take the name of Christian. When we take the name of Christ and misrepresent Christ, I think, you know, if I had a company, let me just put it in layman's terms. If I had a company and it was called Fred Inc., Nahernes, okay, Nahernes, and I hired some people and I was going to pay them. No, I'm just, it's not a perfect analogy. And they start doing things that I didn't ask them to do, I might be a little bit upset. In fact, if they start making a bad name for me, I would be really upset. Nahernes is going to have a bad name in town. Well, it's kind of like that. We have to be careful how we walk this walk. We have to follow the shepherd, right? He lived the perfect, righteous life, so can we. We have to follow him to do that. He restores our soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paths of righteousness. Friends, we must be climbing higher and holier in our walk with Jesus. It's not enough to say, oh, I sinned this time. I know he can forgive me. Because time's running short. We may not get the chance to ask for forgiveness again for two reasons. One, because we may just become indifferent. We may become complacent. We may just forget and move on and say, well, you know what? I'm never going to change. I'm never going to be what God wants me to be in life. I'm just going to roll over. I'm just going to give up. That's the first reason why we might not get the chance to ask for forgiveness. The second reason is actually more worser. It's worse. It's actually scarier. I don't know how to put another on top of that. A lot more worser. So the problem is that we're running out of time. Planet is running out of time. Society is running out of time. The church is running out of time, and you and I are running out of time. Prophetically, we know in 1844 that time transitioned. There's an atonement meaning. How do I interpret this for you guys? If you haven't studied this for yourself, I have to make this simple. If he's going to come back, if Jesus is going to return to this planet, amen, hallelujah, jubilee. But when he comes, he says, behold, my reward is with me. His reward is with him to give to every man, woman, and child, old and young, according to their works, according to their deeds. He will give them their reward, either truth and righteousness to everlasting life or wickedness to everlasting damnation. We're not talking about eternal burning hellfire. We're talking about basically destruction and eternal death. We don't believe in burning in hell forever. It's not biblical. We believe, just a minute, there's a wasp in front of me. We'll see if that guy will walk off. Anyways, not to make it long, what I'm saying is the Lord will bring his reward with him when he comes back. The Lord will give the eternal life to each one of us when he comes back, if we have been found righteous and following him. So he has to work through that judgment process before he comes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, we go through trials, right? The valley of the shadow of death is often associated with trials. Trials could be anything. It could be our peers. It could be our employment. It could be sickness and health. Those are all trials. They're things, temptations, things that cause us grief. And in their essence, God uses those to train us. And though we have to go through this life, which is challenging, we don't have to fear evil. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid of what they're going to implement. We don't have to be afraid of who's coming after us. We don't have to be afraid of people hurting us. There's no fear in perfect love. Christ is love. By going through the trials, it's as if he's training us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. His staff to protect us. His rod to chasten us. He sometimes has to correct us in our way of thinking, our theology. Sometimes he has to correct us in our eating habits and the things that we put into our bodies. Sometimes he has to correct us in what we watch and what we wear. Do you know that even clothing is something that we would be judged upon? Why? Why is clothing? Why is food? Because we're reflecting Christ. We are in the place of Christ here on the earth right now. We must stand up to his name. And so therefore, sometimes he has to chasten us. He has to condition us, bring us back in line with the truth. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of being scolded and punished once in a while. Because he loves us, he chastens us. Just like a father chastens his son, says Solomon. We don't have to be afraid of the Lord's chastening. Because he says his burden is light. His yoke is easy. Don't worry about it. Just follow it. Allow him to do it. Surrender to it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Sometimes I feel like I'm receiving the blessings of the Lord, and I'm speechless. I don't know how to describe it. But you look at some of the people who are not walking with God, maybe they're your associates, and you see, you know, they're not having an easy time. I'm having an easier time than them, and they're still struggling. But even still, David was in the presence of wicked men, yet the Lord still prepared for him. He still looked after him and made him more than he was. He anoints my head with oil. You see, that is symbolic of honor, healing. You anoint a child when they're born as a means of bringing them into this life with favor from God. It's a sign of favor. But oil is a sign of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit on our head, our forehead, helping us to make the right decisions in our life from day to day, because we have the Holy Spirit with us. Of course, by having the Holy Spirit, then we would be able to theoretically live a perfect life, wouldn't we? We could theoretically go from day to day and never commit another sin in our life if we had the Holy Spirit. And we listen to them. You see, that's an amazing thing, and that's where we all need to be. And it takes time. David was a man who was hunted. He was accused. He was misrepresented. And he was, I don't know if there's anything else, his own son betrayed him. Yet, in spite of it all, God still provided for him. He still saved him. He still watched after him and loved him. And that's why it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Friends, there's no fear in death, because we will be with God, and he will raise us up at the last trump. We will be with him in his temple forever. We will be as pillars with him in his temple. And as long as we're alive here on earth, he says, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Not promising it's always going to be easy. Not promising that as we follow him, as sheep follow the shepherd, that it's going to be an easy walk up the mountain. The mountain's tough, rugged, it's steep, there's cliffs. But he says that he'll be with us as we do that. So friends, my appeal to you this morning, or this afternoon now, is that you would make the Lord your shepherd, that you would submit to him and surrender to his rod of teaching, and that you would allow him to chasten you. Because it's better to be chastened by the Lord now than to experience the wrath of the Lord later. And friends, I can only testify from my own life that God has been with me here to Newfoundland with my wife. He has provided everything that we could ask for and more. And it's always been totally fine. So even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear it. I fear no evil, for he is with me. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep, Lord. We want to be your sheep. We want to be in this relationship with you. Lord, thank you for correcting us, helping us to live the perfect, sinless life. Lord, we know you're coming back soon, and so we ask that you prepare our hearts and you send more people here to learn more about Jesus. We pray for the people who are away today and for all of those listening online. Lord, be with them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.